It's a joy to see everybody here this morning. Thank you all for coming out. It's been a while since we've been in Proverbs, hasn't it? It was November 16th when I said next time we'll look at the fear that comforts. That was almost 3 months ago. So I hope you're all refreshed on what that message was, because I'm not really going to give any reminders of it. Otherwise, we'd be here for a while. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to go ahead and return to our study in Proverbs. So if you would bow silently with me. Father, your mercies are new each day, and this day is no different than that. We're grateful, Father, that you are sovereign, you are the king over all, that you are almighty and all-powerful, you are all-knowing, you are all-wise and all-righteous. And I just thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to give us another day, and that you pour out your mercies on us each and every day. We ask you, Lord, that today you would help us in our worship of you, that you would guide us in your word by your Spirit. And Father, if you'd be pleasing to you, we would ask that you would change hearts this day, show people their need for you, talk to them, Lord, help them, Father, to trust you and to put all of their faith and hope and eternity in Christ. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen. Well, no one stands before God without a response. His presence, his holiness, his glory demands it. Some will tremble before God. Some will rejoice before God. Some will harden their hearts. Others will try and ignore him altogether. But let me ask you, what is your response before God? When you think about him in all his awesome power and his infinite holiness, his perfect righteousness and justice, and all of this contributing to his unmatched glory, what is your reaction? Is it fear? Now, some might say, no, I don't fear something I don't believe in. But does denying a reality make it any less real? No, it doesn't. You don't fear him, actually, because you don't know him. And yet he still remains, whether you acknowledge him or not. And the truth is, those that do not believe in God, they don't want to believe in God, because to do so would mean facing the reality of who he is as the all-holy God, the righteous judge, and the reality of who you are. If you do not know him, or rather, if you did know him, you would know that he's altogether not like you, or any other man for that matter. He's not some distant passive force. He's not some abstract concept or a comfort for the weak. He is the living God, the Almighty, the one enthroned above all heavens and earth, the one before whom angels cover their face and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." He is the one whose voice shakes the foundations of the heavens and the mountains melt at his presence. He is the one whose justice is perfect, whose righteousness is pure, and whose wrath against sin is absolutely terrifying. For those who get even the smallest glimpse of who God is, that results in a fear far beyond any terror this world could produce. For what awaits the unrepentant sinner who must one day stand before God in their sin is not merely the possibility of judgment, but the certainty of it. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then again, others might say, no, I don't fear God, because I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so, love casts out all fear, they would say, quoting 1 John. So, I don't fear God. But is that a biblical answer? Is that what the Bible tells us? As Christians, are we to fear God? Well, absolutely, we are. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, he says this, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And again, he's speaking to his disciples, to us. Paul tells us to work out our salvation. How? in fear and trembling in Philippians 2. And Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says, worship the Lord with reverence. The Hebrew word riyah, which is fear. Worship the Lord in reverence and rejoicing with trembling, he says. The idea that believers should have no fear of God is simply not biblical. The fear that John speaks of in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. Well, that is a fear of judgment. You have to read the rest of the passage to get that. He says, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. His point is that believers do not fear God's wrath for sin because his love has perfected them in Christ Jesus. Only those who have not placed their faith, who have not been washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, renewed by Christ, only they have the fear of terror, the fear of God's judgment. So the question we must answer is, what kind of fear do we have? Is it the kind of fear that confronts us in our sin, this terror that the unbelieving have standing before a God in his sin? Well, I hope not. Or is it the fear that comforts, a reverence that draws you to him in worship and in trust and in obedience? For those who belong to Christ, we know that the fear of the Lord is not something to flee from. It is something that transforms every aspect of our life. It is a fear that loves, a fear that leads, and a fear that lives. So let's consider each now. We begin with the fear that loves. Turn, if you haven't already, to Proverbs. Now, we're going to jump around a little bit today. Not a whole lot, but our foundation for each point will be in Proverbs. So put a bookmark here. Proverbs chapter 1. Actually, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. That's where we'll begin. It'd help if I were in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, you're probably familiar with the two verses that come before this, verses 5 and 6. We often memorize this scripture. It's so important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This verse 7 ties it all together, showing that faith in God is inseparably linked to fearing him. First, it produces humility. He says, not be wise in your own eyes, recognizing how infinitely small and limited we are compared to God. Acknowledging that our wisdom is nothing next to his perfect knowledge. Job rightly said in chapter 12, verse 13, with him are wisdom and might. To him belong all counsel and understanding. God alone possesses perfect wisdom. No one instructed him. He did not have to seek counsel in how to create the universe. He alone determines what's right and just and true. When we rightly fear God, we humbly submit to his wisdom rather than relying on our own limited understanding, even our own experiences, and certainly not our own hearts. The second half of Proverbs 3:7 says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. A proper fear of God leads to an acknowledgement of sin. It compels us to turn away from wickedness and turn towards God's righteousness. In other words, a proper fear of the Lord produces repentance in the heart. It produces repentance. Humility and repentance, these first two responses to a proper fear of the Lord. This is exactly what happened to Jonah. And if you want to turn with me to Jonah, he's the fifth of the minor prophets. So if you get to Micah, you've gone too far. Jonah chapter 3. You all are probably familiar with this story. This chapter teaches that to fear the Lord means humbling oneself before him and turning away from sin. And this is exactly what we see in Nineveh, people who had no regard for God, no regard for his law or his people or any of that. A people who, when confronted with God's word spoken through his prophet, respond in fear, humility, and repentance. We jump in chapter 3. Jonah here has been sent by God to warn the people of Nineveh of God's wrath for their wickedness. And after that brief detour, in which God not so subtly, redirects him through the belly of a whale, Jonah finally reaches Nineveh here with God's warning. Look at verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the peoples of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And it didn't stop with just the people of Nineveh. Look at verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that he may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." What you have here is a divinely inspired fear of the Lord. When the fear of God gripped these people, they repented. And all it took was the word of God, didn't it? Spoken through this Jewish prophet, warning them of his anger, his impending wrath. You see, God had prepared their hearts to hear the word. Nineveh feared God's coming wrath, and they responded in repentance. But what about someone who already knows the Lord? What about a believer who strays, who stumbles into sin? Well, turn with me back to the Psalms, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is written by David. David was a man who feared God. As he says in Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." He knew the fear of the Lord. He knew it well. And he was a man who loved God. Psalm 18:1, he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." He feared and he loved God, so much so that God called him a man after his own heart. But David's fear of the Lord wasn't demonstrated by his being sinless, was it? No, but rather by his ongoing repentance. True love for God is not about never failing. It's about responding rightly when we do. We see in Psalm 51 this very thing. You probably know the story, the backdrop for this psalm, King David and Bathsheba. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David commits a slew of terrible sins. First, he commits adultery with Bathsheba, who's married to Uriah, one of his elite soldiers. And that resulted in her pregnancy. And after a failed attempt by David to cover it all up, he decides the best way to get out of trouble is to arrange for Uriah to be murdered, to be killed in battle. So he piles sins upon sins. Never a good idea. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan, the prophet of God, comes to David and forces him to confront the truth of what he's done. And upon facing his sin, David is devastated. He's absolutely crushed. He doesn't cower away from what he's done. Rather, he faces it honestly and humbly in fear for the reproach it is against the God whom he loves and fears. And that brings us to Psalm 51. His response here shows how the fear of God led him to repentance. Look at the first four verses. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." You see, in both of these examples, the fear of the Lord led to humility. In Nineveh, The people immediately humbled themselves, showing true fear. And in David's case, when he was confronted, his pride turned to brokenness, resulting in his humbly falling before God, crying out for his mercy and his forgiveness. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Neither David nor the Ninevites excused or justified their sin. They recognized their need for God's mercy, didn't they? And then from that humility, they moved into repentance. People of Nineveh believed God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth in an expression of this repentance. Their fear was no longer just terror. It produced action in their lives. And the same was true for David. "Against you and you only I have sinned," he says. You see, his fear didn't drive him away from God. It drew him closer to God. It drew him back to God. The fear of the Lord produces humility and reverence and repentance. And that doesn't drive us from God, but it drives us to him. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." The fear of the Lord led them away from sin and towards God's mercy. It produced love and devotion, and that leads to worship and gratitude and devotion, or obedience rather. Psalm 96:9 says, "Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth." Hebrews 12:28-29 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." That's fear. He concludes with, "For God is a consuming fire." Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments." For this applies to all men, he says. That's devotion. The one who rightly fears him in love will humble themselves before him, will turn away from evil, and will worship him with gratitude and devotion. Just as Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So I ask you, and I ask myself, does your fear of God draw you closer to him? Has it led you to repentance, humility and repentance? Has it produced worship and gratitude and love for the God who first loved you? That's a fear that loves. But it doesn't stop there. The fear of the Lord also leads. It's not merely the beginning of our faith. It shapes our entire walk with him. It strengthens our faith, leading us in wisdom and dependence and obedience and peace. Now, at first, fear and faith may seem to contradict themselves, like opposites, but in Scripture, a proper fear of the Lord actually strengthens our faith. In fact, I'll show you how. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then over in chapter 9, verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We know that the most foolish person in the room is most often the one who doesn't think he needs instruction from anyone else, right? How many of you have met somebody like that who in their pride is stubborn and arrogant and unteachable? They think they've got it all figured out. They refuse correction. They dismiss anybody else's input. They rely on their own understanding. Well, how much more foolish is one who does that with God, who refuses his wisdom and his instruction? God says in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." True wisdom begins when we submit ourselves to God's wisdom, and that is found in his word. You know, I was thinking about this. There's a lot of talk these days about the Department of Government Efficiency, and apparently there's some geniuses that are running the show over there. Well, I got to tell you, I don't care how smart these people are, if they're not seeking God's wisdom in all that they're doing, all that they're doing won't get them anywhere. It will all fail in the end. God is the source of true wisdom, and only those who hold a deep reverence for him will seek him above all else, even more than their own understanding, their own philosophies and wisdom and education and all of that. Only then will they be truly wise. Two, we see the fear of the Lord teaches dependence on God. When we fear the Lord, we recognize his might, his sovereignty, his wisdom in everything. And this strengthens our faith in him because we see that he alone is the one who's in control. Psalm 115:11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You see, the fear of God produces trust in his protectance and his protection and his guidance and his faithfulness to his promises. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when faced with an overwhelming enemy, King Jehoshaphat feared the Lord and prayed. In verse 12 it says, for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you, he says. Jehoshaphat turned to God because he feared him more than man, more than the hordes that were coming to destroy him. His fear led him to depend fully on God, and what happened? God delivered Judah without them even having to lift a sword. God said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. When we fear the Lord, we depend on him rather than our own strength, and that grows our faith. The fear of the Lord leads to obedience, and obedience also strengthens our faith. Faith is not just believing in God, it's trusting him enough to obey him. We see this in Noah's life in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence. Again, here's that fear, that reverential fear that the Christian has. In reverence, he prepared an ark. He feared God, which led him to believe God's warnings, to obey those warnings and build that ark, even though no flood had ever come before. Why, he'd never even seen rain, right? This obedience strengthened his faith. He obeyed because he heard from God and he feared God. Abraham, fearing God above all else, obeyed God in offering his son Isaac to the Lord in Genesis chapter 22. Yet God stopped him and said, I know, now I know that you fear God. See, God knew the quality of Abraham's faith, because he's the one who had given it to him after all. The test was for Abraham to strengthen his faith. And fourthly, we see that the fear of the Lord helps us overcome fear of man and the world. In this life, we often struggle with worry and doubts and fears. But those who fear the Lord need not fear anything other than him. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Because we know God, we don't have to fear the uncertainties and the trials or even our enemies. Instead, our faith is strengthened because we know he's the one who's in control. You remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles before the Sanhedrin were told not to preach. You remember that? They went out and did it anyway. And they replied, we must obey God rather than men. They feared God more than they feared what man could do to them. You see, there's a great peace in the hearts of those who fear God, who properly fear him. Psalm 115:11 says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. It all boils down to this. When our fear of God meets his mercy and his grace, it transforms from that which causes us to flee and hide from him to that which draws us closer to us. It grows our love for him and strengthens our faith in him. And as we've seen, the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning of our relationship with God. It's not just the beginning of true wisdom, but it also strengthens our faith in every aspect of life. It leads to wisdom, teaching us to seek his truth rather than our own understanding. It leads us in dependence, reminding us that he alone is our refuge and our strength. It leads us in obedience, shaping a faith that trusts God enough to follow him, even when the paths are uncertain in our lives. And it leads us beyond fear, freeing us from the anxieties of this world, because we know who holds all things in his hand. And that's why the psalmist can say, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord." A right fear of God strengthens our faith, it deepens our faith, it transforms everything about us, how we think, how we live, how we trust him more. It is the foundation upon which all wisdom and dependence and obedience are built. But it's not just merely the beginning of our walk with God. It carries us to our end, which brings us to our final point, the fear that lives. It is a lifelong reality that shapes every aspect of our walk. It is a continual, active reverence for God that withstands all that life throws at it. In other words, a proper reverence and fear of God leads to endurance and perseverance. Proverbs 19:23. He says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." You see, the fear of the Lord, it's not just for a moment. It carries us through all of our trials. It sustains us through suffering, through hardship, through uncertainty. It keeps us fixed firmly in Christ. It provides us strength to endure, knowing that our lives rest in God's capable hands. Consider again Job chapter 1 in verse 8 through 22. Job was a man who feared God and turned away from evil. Despite losing everything, his wealth and his health and his family and his friends. Yet in all of that, he did not turn from God. He declared in verse 21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." And then it says in verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin or blame God. The fear of the Lord gave Job the endurance to trust him, even when he couldn't understand what God was doing. When we rightly fear him, we recognize that he is sovereign over every trial we face. Our fear of him is not dread, it is a trust that he's in control, even when we do not understand. And that fuels perseverance, keeping us from falling away. We may not all suffer as Job suffered, I pray. None of us want that upon anyone. But the fear of the Lord will sustain us in the trials, even if we do. Whether it be loss or uncertainty or simply waiting on God's timing to fulfill our prayers and fulfill his promises. In those moments when we have to wait, are we trusting him? Because we fear him, we know he's in control. A proper fear of him does not weaken, it strengthens and sustains, enabling our perseverance, our endurance, and our faithfulness throughout life. Those who fear God do not fall away. They stand firm through all of life's trials, trusting that he is sovereign and in control. So I ask you, does your fear of the Lord sustain you? Does it give you the strength to endure what life throws at you? We're going to end early, you'll be happy to know. So I'll wrap things up for us here. The fear of the Lord begins for us the same as it begins for all, in a terror of his awesome might, his purity, his majestic holiness, But when that fear is met with his grace, his mercy, it does not drive us away from him, but it draws us to him. It convicts us of our sin, humbles us before our Creator, and bears the fruit of repentance in our hearts. It is then transformed from dread of judgment to the comfort of peace and rest. It's as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our fear is transformed from terror to trust. And even when we do fail, and we all know we fail, rather than causing us to shrink back in fear, it compels us to turn to him in our brokenness, just as David did, knowing that he will not break the bruised reed. He will not extinguish the smoldering flack, as Isaiah expresses. This fear of him is no longer a cringing terror, but a reverential awe that flows from him. And it flows from the love that he has shown and sown in all of us. Grounded in his love, it produces in us worship, gratitude, and devotion in wisdom, obedience, and faith. It is the foundation of our walk in righteousness, guided by his word. For because we fear him, we value his word. His word becomes life for us. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and we do so by the lamp and the light of his word that nourishes us and teaches us and reproves and corrects us and trains us. It shapes us more and more each day into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As our knowledge and relationship with him grows, so does our fear of him. It doesn't diminish over time, and it gives us discernment to know good and evil, the truth, and to discern between the truth and the lie. It gives us a desire for our lives to reflect his holiness. Because we know him, we know that he is faithful and righteous to forgive all of our sins. What he has regarded as clean is no longer stained. All of our sins have been forgiven, so that we can now come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. We fear him, yet we come boldly because we know who he is. We know he is a God of forgiveness, a God of compassion, a long-suffering God. And finally, this kind of fear of the Lord lives within us. That is to say, it's not momentary. It is a lifelong reality that shapes every aspect of our walk. It is continual, active reverence that sustains us. It is a source of blessing. Just as David says in Psalm 145, verse 19 and 20, he says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The fear of the Lord is our confidence, our strength, our refuge. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. And it sustains us in our trials, grants us security in his sovereignty, and that fuels our endurance. And that's what we all need, the author of Hebrews says. We have need of endurance. The fear of the Lord is not some lofty theological doctrine. What is the fear of the Lord for the believer? It is love that draws us near. It is wisdom that leads us. It is reverence that sustains us. It is the foundation of our life in Christ. I tried to think of a simple test for us to evaluate ourselves, to see if we fear him properly in light of all we've seen, and I came up with this. Think of a child who recognizes he's done something very wrong, and he's about to get caught. And the child says, I messed up. My father's going to kill me. Or, I messed up. I need to call my dad. That's the fear we're supposed to have. It's the fear that brings us to him, even when we fail. If you love God because he first loved you through Christ, Your fear of him is not terror, but a reverential faith and a confidence in his love and his forgiveness. You run to him when you stumble, not from him. Why? Because you know he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And not just the ones we've committed up to today, but all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. So Paul says in Romans 8:15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." You know, that term Abba, it's an Aramaic term signifying intimacy, but not as some presented as this casual, sentimental, daddy sort of term. Children of all ages, even adults, referred to their fathers whom they respected and revered as Abba. It was a formal, respectful address. We shouldn't reduce that to a childish sentimentality. It is an expression of both intimacy and reverence. In fact, our Lord himself uses this term to address the Father in Mark chapter 14. It's a declaration of trust and submission. In fact, I'll look at that. We have a few minutes. Mark chapter 14. Where is it? Right there, verse 36. "And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." You see, this was an expression of deep dependence on the Father, of deep trust in his will over Christ's will in this moment. When we cry out, Abba, Father, it's an expression of drawing near to him in reverence, reflecting our love and our trust and full submission to him. That's the fear of the Lord. And so let us pursue the fear of the Lord with all of our hearts, that we might know him more deeply and walk with him more faithfully, that we might grow in wisdom, obedience, and faith and stand firm in the trials, upheld by his strength, not ours, and that we might love him with a reverence that shapes everything in our lives. Such fear is not a burden. It's a blessing, and it's a comfort. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that as you look down on this world, a world full of your creation, who has rebelled against you, that you did not give us all what we deserve, but rather in your love, in your mercy, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You saved us. And I thank you, Father, for such mercy that you've poured out to us. We certainly don't deserve it. And I pray, Lord, that we would never lose sight of your greatness, your mercy, your glory, your majesty, your love, and that all of it would contribute to a fear that drives us to you, to trust you more, that grows our faith and helps us to endure, Lord. And I pray also, Father, that you would show that same mercy to those who may be among us here who don't know you, that you would help them, Lord, to see their need for you. Comfort their hearts. Quell the rebellion that they have with their fist raised up against you. I will not be ruled by you. Give them hearts of faith and belief, hearts that fear you in reverence and love. And we know, Father, this is all possible only because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him, for the salvation we have, the righteousness that he gives to us by his blood. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.